I hope that as we go through it and finish it, you'll see the hope that we have in this message I want to share with you. Also, I say before that the internet is amazing, what you can find on the internet. There's some great Bible websites that are filled with information. So if ever you're wondering about a particular topic or subject, and just go there and you will be blessed. So let me start with a word of prayer. Father God, King of the universe, we do bless your name. We thank you for this season. We thank you for your goodness and your glory. And we just pray that your spirit would move among us. We know that we are filled with your spirit, so teach us the word. Let us hear what you want us to hear, Lord God, and let us leave this place different than when we came in. For your glory and for your name's sake, I pray. Amen. Okay, so the title of this, which will give you the direction we're going in, Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now, that may not be true in anybody in the room here, but there's a saying that says, bad things happen to good people. We live in a world of pain and suffering, and there's no one who is not affected by the harsh realities of life. All the challenges thrown, I'm wondering why I can't see, I don't have my glasses on. All the challenges thrown at believers in modern times, perhaps the most difficult is explaining the problem of suffering and pain. How can a loving God allow suffering to continue in the world which he created? For those who have endured massive suffering themselves, this is much more than a philosophical issue, but a deep-seated, personal, and emotional one. How does the Bible address this issue and the question, why do bad things happen to good people? It's one of the most difficult questions in theology. God is sovereign. We have to start with that. So all that happens must have at least been allowed by him, if not directly caused by him. At the outset, we must acknowledge this, that human beings who are not eternal, infinite, or omniscient cannot expect to fully understand God's purposes and ways. And that is not a get-out-of-jail clause that, well, God is sovereign, therefore I have to go through hell, okay, so to speak. But it is saying that God is sovereign, and if we believe that God is sovereign and that he is good, then the things we go through are much different than if we had no relationship or no knowledge of him. So let's look at several examples. One example, and everybody always refers to this, but it's in the book of Job. In fact, the book of Job deals strictly with bad things happen to good people, so to speak. Job was a righteous man, Job 1:1. I don't have any slides. I didn't have enough time to do that. And by the way, I don't know how Rabbi prepares a message every week with the slides, does the music, does the all the stuff he does during the week. So he's not just resting his voice, believe me. he's taking a nice Shabbat rest on Shabbat. But so the book of Job says Job was a righteous man, Job 1:1, yet he suffered in ways that are almost beyond belief. The Bible is startling realistic when it comes to the problem of enduring suffering. The Bible devotes the entire book of Job to dealing with this problem. It begins with a scene in heaven which provides the reader with the background of Job's suffering. Job suffered because God contested with Satan. As far as we know, this was never known by Job or any of his friends. It is therefore not surprising that they all struggle to explain Job's suffering from the perspective of their ignorance. I mean, if they were to say to Job, or if Job was told, look, Job, me and Satan having an argument on how righteous you are or not, that's why this is happening to you, it would be different. But Job didn't know that. Until Job finally rests in nothing but the faithfulness of God and the hope of his redemption, was he able to deal with it. Neither Job nor his friends understood at the time the reason for the suffering. In fact, when Job is finally confronted by the Lord, Job is silent. Now, Job's silent response does not in any way trivialize the intense pain and loss he had so patiently endured. Rather, it underscores the importance of trusting God's purposes amid suffering, even when we don't know what the purposes are. Suffering, like all other human experiences, is directed by the sovereign wisdom of God. In the end, we learn that we may never know the specific reason for our suffering, But we must trust in our sovereign God that this is real, that there is a real answer to suffering. And I can't say this in, that I found this in the Word, but I firmly believe that when I see him face to face and I ask him why for all those whys that we've had in our lifetime, when he tells me the answer, I'm going to worship him because it was the right thing to do. God allowed Satan to do everything he wanted to Job except kill him, and Satan did his worst. So what was Job's reaction? Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Job also said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Those are two scriptures that if you've been a believer for any length of time, you've heard over and over and over and over again. But they are fundamental truths to dealing with life as we know it. If God is God, then those truths are what we need to hold on to, especially in the world that we live in today, the craziness that's going on around us. Job did not understand why God had allowed the things he did. Job lost his business. He lost his herds and his flocks numbering in the thousands. He lost his home. He lost his children. Can any of us identify with that, with at least some of these troubles? Okay, I'm sure we can. This testing he went through was said to take about 9 months, from what I was able to find out. It wasn't his whole lifetime. It takes 42 chapters to describe it in the Bible, but only 9 months. But he knew God was good and therefore continued to trust him. Let's read the last few verses to see the outcome of trusting in the Lord. Beginning in Job, the last chapter, 42, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." I think that is such an amazing revelation. It wasn't that God restored Job's losses because Job trusted him. "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." Job did not have a pity party. When everyone came over, he didn't rehash all his troubles. He prayed for his friends. This shows his trust and dependence on God. If he didn't trust God, why would he pray? And also, by praying, the practical is he got out of himself. He wasn't looking at his problems anymore. If his friends came over and said, "Job, I can't believe what you're going through. This is what I'm going through. I lost my children, or I lost this, or my son is..." Whatever it may be, and Job prayed for his friends. If he didn't believe that God was in control, why would he even go to God to pray? The evidence of his trust in God was that in the midst of all he was going through, he went to God and prayed for someone else. Verse 42, I'm sorry, the end of 42:10, "Then all, indeed, the Lord God gave Job twice as much as he had before." Verse 11, "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him and all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold." Verse 12, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." Even in today's world, if you were a farmer or a cattle rancher and you had that kind of inventory, you'd be considered pretty, pretty successful. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. I mean, to think about that, what he went through, and then to have that kind of life thereafter. If Job knew that his trouble was going to last 9 months, and that he would live to the ripe old age of 140 years with all that God did for him, he would have been less fearful, anxious, or in such despair. In other words, if God said to him, "Job, I'm not telling you why, but you're going to go through a lot for the next 9 months. But it's only 9 months. And when it's over, you're going to have more than you had before, and you're going to live to be 140 and see 4 generations of children." How would he have responded to going through that pain and suffering for those 9 months? God doesn't tell us that, but that's the truth. It's a season. How long we go through it, only God knows. Sometimes we go through it longer than God wants us to because we're not trusting him. We're bringing it open over and over again. We're rehashing it over and over again. We're reliving it. We're playing that movie over and over again so that we are not able to get through the nine-month period. It becomes a 12-year period. Job trusted God. Why do bad things happen to good people? It begs the question, are we really good people? By whose standard are we good? As compared to who are we good? As compared to the thief on the news, the abortionist, the dictator, the drunken neighbor, the driver who cuts you off on the road? Well, let's take a quick look, at really how good we are, according to God's standards. So we know that we have the Ten Commandments. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can just say yes in your head. Have you ever put something else ahead of God? Have you ever had a false idol, something that you worship more than God? Have you ever not honored your mother and father? Have you ever missed Shabbat? Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever been envious of someone else? So if you said yes to any of them, congratulations, you failed. You're not a good people, according to God's standards. But let's go back even further. Let's go back before the commandments were given to see how good Adam and Eve were. What commandment did they break? There was no commandments yet. They ate from a tree. What did they really do? They decided to trust Satan's word over God's word. They didn't believe God. It didn't make sense that a loving God would be so upset or angry because of something so minor. They just thought it wasn't that serious. So have you ever not trusted God in a situation or a decision? Have you ever said it's not that serious? Have you ever said that you thought you knew better than God? Do we listen to another voice instead of God's voice? All of those things impact, well, look what happened with Adam and Eve. Now, we know that we've had the solution, but God has always wanted us to hear his voice, to listen to his voice, and trust him. And in so doing, we could have a good life. All of us are tainted by and infected with sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Let me read that again. "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Romans 3:23, we're all familiar with, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." As Yeshua said in Luke 18:19, "No one is good except God alone." All of us feel the effects of sin in one way or another. Sometimes it's our own personal sin. Other times it's a sin of others. We live in a fallen world, and we experience the effects of the fall. One of those effects is injustice and seemingly senseless suffering. The reality of it is, even though that we've been saved by grace, we still sin, and there's still consequences of sin. Even, for example, years ago, if you were a smoker and you stopped smoking, you became a believer, you still can get cancer in the lungs because of the consequences of the sin earlier. There's always consequences for sin. It doesn't mean that we'll be punished eternally because of Messiah, but there's consequences of sin. And it usually comes in the form of pain and suffering. Different types of pain, different types of suffering. It's not always a result of our own sin, it's the sin of the world, what we live in. For people to randomly come and shoot people, that's not because you did something wrong. It's the sin of a fallen world. It's a world that's listened to the wrong voice. When wondering why God would allow bad things to happen to good people, it's also good to consider these outcomes about the bad things that happen. Bad things happen to good people in this world, but this world is not the end. Believers have an eternal hope and perspective. 1 Corinthians 4:16-18 says, "We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles..." I wish that that's what they felt like. are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We will have a reward someday, and it will be glorious. Bad things happen to good people, but God uses those bad things for an ultimate lasting good. Romans 8:28, and we're all familiar with this scripture, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's look at another example of bad things happen to good people, and it's the story of Joseph. We all know that. Not too long ago, we were in Genesis reading it. So Joseph, did God know that there was going to be a great famine in the land? Did God know that Joseph was going to be second in command over all of Egypt? Did God know that his brothers would be jealous and envious and want to kill him? Did God know that Joseph would be falsely accused and thrown into prison? If God knew all this, why didn't he just tell Joseph? Because he also knew that Joseph wasn't prepared for such an important mission in the plan of salvation. Joseph needed to learn how to believe and trust God. He needed to learn wisdom. He needed to learn leadership. He needed to learn judgment. He needed to learn compassion. He needed to learn humility. This was all accomplished because of the bad things that happened to him. God has always wanted us to trust and have faith in him. When Joseph, innocent of wrongdoing, finally came through his horrific sufferings, he was able to see God's plan in it all. Genesis 50:19-21 says, Joseph said to them, speaking to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Bad things happen to good people. Let's look at David. The psalmist David endured much suffering in his time, and this is reflected in many of his poems collected in the book of Psalms. Because of Passover and what we're going through, Psalm 22 is very appropriate. And here we hear David's anguish. He starts it by saying, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me saving me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day and you do not answer me, by night and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. It remains a mystery to David why God does not intervene and end his suffering and pain. He sees God as enthroned as the Holy One, the praise of Israel. God lives in heaven where all is good, where there is no weeping, no fear, no hunger, no hatred. What does God know of all that humans endure? David goes on to complain in 22:17-18, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Well, did God ever answer David's prayer? Yes, he did, many centuries later. David received his answer. A descendant of David named Yeshua was killed on a hill called the Skull, or Golgotha, or Calvary. On the cross, Yeshua endured the suffering and shame of his forefather. Messiah's hands and feet were pierced. Messiah's garments were divided among his enemies. Yeshua was stared and derided. In fact, Yeshua uttered the words with which David opened the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thus identifying himself with the suffering of David. Yeshua HaMashiach, the eternal Son of God, in whom the fullness of God dwells, has lived on earth as a human being and has endured hunger, thirst, temptation, shame, persecution, nakedness, bereavement, betrayal, mockery, injustice, and death. Bad things happen to good people, but those bad things equip believers for deeper ministry. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5 says, "Praise be to the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Amen. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Messiah, so also our comfort abounds through Messiah. Who else is better equipped to help someone that lost a spouse than another widow or widower? Who else can understand the withdrawal of drugs or alcohol than someone who's in recovery? Who is better able to help someone dealing with cancer than someone who has also dealt with the same disease? Those with battle scars can better help those going through the battles. Bad things happen to good people, and the worst things happened to the best person. Yeshua was truly the only righteous one, yet he suffered more than we can imagine. In 1 Peter 2:20-23, it says, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Messiah suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Just go back real quick. They hurled insults at him, and he did not retaliate. How many times does somebody say something to you and you retaliate? When you should just go and zip it up. Is it necessary? When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. Let's look at what took place at the Passover. It's the culmination of Yeshua's life. He did only good, miracles, healings, bringing the Torah to life, facing the Romans, and dealing with the religious spirit. He selected 12 disciples that he groomed and loved. They spent 3.5 years with him, eating, walking, talking, fishing, being witnesses to the miracles. He had 12 disciples, and the question I have about these disciples, who do you think was the most important? Was it Peter, who recognized him as the Messiah? Was it James or John that were so close to him? Could it have been Matthew or Andrew? Which one had the greatest impact on his ministry? It was Judas. When he selected Judas, Yeshua knew what was going to happen. Yeshua didn't treat him any different than any of the other disciples. But if Judas didn't betray him, he would have not gone to the cross. He wouldn't have been the ultimate blood sacrifice. He wouldn't have had brought us redemption that came through God's Passover lamb. Judas was the most important character of the disciples to bring about God's plan of salvation from the garden. What Satan meant for evil, God uses for the ultimate good. Do you have bad or unfair people or circumstances in your life? Do you doubt God is in control? Trusting God takes away the stress, fear, and anxiety. Yeshua is no stranger to our pain. He experienced the rejection of the world and his closest friends. Romans 5:8 declares, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us." Despite the sinful nature of people of this world, God still loves us. Yeshua loved us enough to die and take the penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua." John 3:16, we all know it well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world. He didn't love the people, just the Jews. He didn't love just the Arabs. Because God loved the world. He loved the whole world. The world then, the world now. He loves the world. And he gave his Son for the world to receive him. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Romans 8:28 contains some comforting words for those enduring hardship and suffering. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. In His providence, God orchestrates every event in our lives, even suffering, temptation, and sin, to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefit. Judeo-Christian theism, in fact, the only worldview which can consistently make sense of the problem of evil and suffering. We serve a God who has lived on this earth and endured trauma, temptation, bereavement, torture, hunger, thirst, persecution, and even execution. The cross of Yeshua can be regarded as the ultimate manifestation of God's justice. When asked how much God cares about the problem of evil and suffering, the believer in God can point to the cross and say that much. That much God cares about justice. Messiah Yeshua experienced physical pain as well as feelings of rejection and abandonment. He experienced the same sufferings as many people today who know the bitterness of isolation, pain, anguish, and rejection. The words translated trust in the Bible literally means, quote, a bold, confident, sure security or action based on that security. Trust is not exactly the same as faith, which is a gift of God, as it says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Rather, trusting is what we do because of the faith we have been given. Trusting is believing in the promises of God in all circumstances, even in those where the evidence seems to be the contrary. Hebrews 11 talks about faith, which is accepting and believing the truth that God reveals about Himself, supremely in the person of His Son, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Nevertheless, the practical consequences of faith in God is trust, which we prove by living out our full acceptance of God's promises day by day. Furthermore, it is by this trust that we are promised peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." The classic verse regarding trust in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding." This verse sums up the Bible teaching on trust. First, it is the Lord in whom we are to trust, not ourselves or our plans. And certainly not the world's wisdom and devices. We trust in the Lord because He and He alone is trustworthy. His word is trustworthy. Some scriptures, Psalm 93:5, Psalm 111:7, Titus 1:9. His nature is faithful and true. In Deuteronomy 7:9 it says, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Psalm 25:10, Psalm 145:13, and 146:6 refer to the same thing. And then Isaiah 46:10, it says about God's perfect plans and His purposeful. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Further, because of God's nature, we ought to trust Him with all our hearts, committing every aspect of our lives to Him in complete confidence. Finally, we are not to trust in ourselves because our understanding is temporal, finite, and tainted by our sin nature. Trusting in ourselves is like walking across a rotten wooden bridge across a great chasm. Disaster inevitably follows. Trust in God is a theme of many of the Psalms of David. 39 references to trust alone are in the Psalms, whether referring to trusting in God or not trusting in riches or things of this world. It is based on this trust that David finds deliverance from all the evil he encounters. He was hiding for years from King Saul, and David trusted God's word. He was anointed to be king when he was a teenager. It wasn't until he was much older that he finally became king and went through all that he went through, trusting in God. One thing can be noted about biblical trust is that it always provokes further trust in God. The child of God never stops trusting in God completely. Your faith may be knocked, you may stumble, or you may fall into the foulest of sin, but Psalm 37:24 says, "Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." The child of God knows that through trials, though trials will come in this life, His trust will not waver, because that trust is based on faith of the promises of God. 1 Peter 1:4 says, "The promise of eternal joy with the Lord, and the promise to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and what does not fade away, is reserved for you in heaven." God allows things to happen for a reason. Whether or not we understand his reasons, we must remember that God is good, just, loving, and merciful. Psalm 135, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant." Often bad things happen to us that we simply cannot understand. Instead of doubting God's goodness, our reaction should be to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Yes, sometimes we need to repeat God's word over and over again, like that verse I just read. About a year and a half ago, I was going through a major problem, and there's another prayer that I really like, and it's called the Serenity Prayer. I'm not sure how many of you heard the Serenity Prayer, but I remember during that really rough time when I would start thinking about this problem, my stomach would get all tied up in a knot, and I'd be sick to my stomach, almost to the point of being sick to my stomach, saying that prayer over and over again, half a dozen times or a dozen times in the course of a day. You know, saying the prayer or the scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart. When you're facing that issue, "Lord, I just trust you with all my heart. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you. Direct my path." An hour later, "Lord, I trust you with all my heart. I'm leaning not on my own understanding." You know, going to God over and over again. I mean, that's a method in a way. And by the way, it works, because you're trusting in God with all your heart and you're acknowledging him in all your ways. So there's a method to what God does and how he tells us to do it. Sometimes we know that the Lord Yeshua faced the intensity of the cross because he knew that he could trust the Father to complete the work he started in the garden. Either God is or he isn't. Either he's everything or he's nothing. We have to trust him and all that happens to us, knowing that he is in every detail. Father God, I just thank you for this teaching. I thank you for what you showed me, Lord God. And I just pray that those that are going through troubles of pain and suffering and whatever we're all going through, Lord God, that our hope and faith and trust is in you. Show us how to do it practically today and tomorrow, Lord God, at 11 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, how to physically and spiritually execute trust in you, that we can live this life the way you called us to live. In Yeshua's name, amen. Thank you.